This morning, I'm reminded of a quote from a theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor and theologian during World War II, a staunch opposer to Hitler and the Nazis. He was arrested in 43 and executed in 45. In The Cost of Discipleship, he writes, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." And so I have missed you all this past week. As I drove to Oklahoma and back, this odometer read just about 3,000 miles of roads traveled. Pastor Hazel was here preaching last week, and she is now officially retired for the third time, she tells me. And she's serving as my mentor and a supervisor for my internship over the next couple of months, so you'll be seeing her a lot. She's retiring, as she keeps saying to me, to her family, she's retired, but not to the ministry, which is a good thing. And then finally, looking at our bulletins this morning, this is my 1 year anniversary as your pastor. No clapping, no. It's been 1 year, and today we are joined by our brothers and sisters who are starting new years in pulpits. A lot of my friends have moved this year and are now in transition exactly where we were 1 year ago. And I've looked at my past sermons, and I've looked at where we've been this past year. We buried Dot Bulmer. I'm sorry, I did that twice now. We buried Dot Stevens. We married three couples, including Jessica and Dane. We baptized and joined members. We've joined about 8 or 9 members to our two churches in this past year. We've restarted the parish ministry. We've closed some other ministries. We've done a lot this past year, and we've got a lot more to keep going forward. But this is a time when we can look back. This is a time when we can turn around and look back to the 12 months and then look back further. 24 months, 36 months, 48 months. We look back, and that's why I'm thinking about this Bonhoeffer quote. When I was in Oklahoma, there's a bookstore. It's one of the largest used bookstores in the country. And I found a biography on Bonhoeffer titled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. It's about that thick. And so I bought it for some light summer reading because I had nothing else to read this summer, I guess. And I was going to bring it, but left it on my desk at home. But I read that quote because it was quoted in the beginning, that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. It is a grace without discipleship, without the cross, and without Jesus Christ. And I've had hours driving and countless miles that I put on that rental car, and I'm thinking about this concept of cheap grace. Have I been preaching cheap grace? Have we been teaching cheap grace in the church? And to be honest, I don't know. I don't know, but I am convicted this morning. And so that is why we read from Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' all-time great sermons that he preaches. It spans about 3 chapters. It's got all the greatest hits, the Beatitudes, salt and light, fulfillment of the law, an eye for an eye, prayer, fasting, treasures, and worry and doubt in it. We're right in the middle where he starts his sermon on prayer. And in verse 5 he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and churches and on the street to be seen by others." And in verse 7, he continues, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like those who think they will be heard for their many words." And as a pastor this morning, I'm reading these and feeling personally attacked. Because I pray out loud in the synagogues and other places. I pray out loud with many words sometimes. But Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not babble, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. And I think these are instructions that we need to dive into a little bit today. What does it mean to stand up like the hypocrites in synagogue or in church? That, as always, takes context. What did that mean in the first century in biblical times? The word hypocrite literally means stage actor. Someone who is an actor on stage who wore a mask. And so their mask would show different emotions depending on which mask they were wearing. And so when Jesus says, do not stand up like the hypocrites, we understand that word today to mean, you know, someone who does something differently from what they believe, or someone who says to do something and does something different. But what Jesus was actually saying is, do not be like a stage actor. Do not stand up with a mask over your face when you pray. Do not pray when you don't actually mean it. Pray to God who is in secret. Go into your closet and pray. Do not pray out loud for the benefit of others. Pray for the benefit of God. Do not pray with a bunch of words. Do not pray espousing all different ideas and using big vocabulary. God doesn't need that. God already knows what you need. And so when you pray simply, Jesus says. Don't pray for others, but pray for yourself. When we take all these verses together, we look at it from a high level. Pray to God, not for man. Pray for God, not for yourself. Pray to God because it's a conversation. It's an intimate relationship with God that we get. And then beginning in verse 9, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And the prayer is basically an outline of all the things He said. He begins in an informal way. Our Father, who art in heaven, is the traditional version that I grew up with. It's God is a parent. He's not this crazy deity, not this source of power that we can't touch. We call God our Father. An intimate relationship that we have with God that would have been revolutionary for first century Jews. God is a parent, and whether God is a he or God is a she, and really there could be both. I think God can be masculine and powerful and protective, and God can also be nurturing and wonderful like a mother. But our prayer doesn't begin with some cosmic supreme understanding of God. We don't call God our creator, our master, our Trinitarian understanding of a divine deity. Our prayer starts by saying our Father, our parent, Yahweh, Abba, Daddy. Because God knows us and we know Him. And when we talk to God, it is like us talking to a parent. We're saying, God, hear us as we pray to you. God, we are like children. We love you, and everything we have is from you. We are children of God, citizens of heaven. And so when we pray, it does not need to be some heady theological understanding of God. It is an intimate and personal understanding of God. This is not a prayer meant to be prayed out loud, which is funny because in about 10 minutes we'll be praying it out loud together. This is a prayer that we're meant to say in our hearts. This is a prayer we're meant to say in our beds or in our closets alone when we pray to our Father. And in the same way, the rest of the prayer shows that God is in command and in control and on the move. Verse 12, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us of our sins, God, and maybe we'll forgive others who have sinned against us. It's like we're trying to bargain with God in the middle of our prayer. And the thing is, we do that all the time. My uncle's a stand-up comedian who I went to see out in Oklahoma. Not a clean stand-up comedian. Thankfully, he's got a different last name than I do, so don't worry about that. He told me this joke, and he goes, you can use this joke on Sunday. He says, a man is driving around a parking lot. He's going to the movies, and he's running late for a show. So he prays out to God. He says, God, I need a parking spot real bad. He keeps driving, there's no parking spot. He goes, God, I need a parking spot. Please give me a parking spot. I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll get back with my wife. I'll stop sinning. I'll be a good person. I'll dump a lot of money in the offering plate. Please, God, give me a good parking spot. Suddenly, a car in front of him moves out of the way. There's a clear parking spot. He drives right into it. He looks up to God and says, never mind, I found one. And so sometimes it's as if we're bargaining with God. Sometimes we're trying to find that parking spot. Sometimes we're trying to say, God, I will be better if you just give me this one simple thing. I pray like that all the time. God, please let me pass this final. Please let me write this 8-page paper on time. Please, God, give me a sermon that is going to make people laugh on Sunday. And we think that if we do these things, we think that if we say, I'll put enough money in the offering plate, I'll stand up, I'll pray tomorrow, I'll read my Bible in the morning, I'll be better with my kids. If we do these things, then maybe God will listen to us. Maybe we can bargain enough with God. Maybe we can get on his good side and he'll answer our prayers. But instead, we forget what Jesus was trying to tell us when we pray and say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. First, we have to forgive others of their sins before God can forgive us of our sins. We have to be like Jesus when he said, love each other as I have loved you. Forgive as you have been forgiven and give as you have been forgiven. And so to put it all together, what Jesus is trying to say is, don't pray for others, don't bargain with God, don't pray the way you think you should pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for God. Pray for that relationship that you have for God, not for each other. Pray simply, pray using your own language about the things that matter. And pray remembering what God has done in your life and will keep doing in your life. Pray without ceasing. Let your whole life become a prayer to God, not just the one or two times we pray every morning. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. It's been 1 year since I've been a Methodist pastor, 1 year since I've been standing up in this pulpit, and I keep asking myself, what does it mean to be a Methodist? Have you ever thought about that word, Methodist? The method in Methodist? Probably because I've had 3,000 miles of just thinking to myself, because my brothers don't like to talk in the car. My mom got upset with us on the very last day. She goes, why don't you guys talk to each other? I'm like, because there's nothing to talk about, Mom. It's been 36 hours of driving. We're done. The term Methodist actually came from Oxford. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he started a club in college. And his club was pretty much a Bible study, kind of like ours on Wednesday mornings. It was a Bible study, but instead what they said was, we need to be more intentional about the way we do things. We need to be more intentional about the way we pray. We need to be more intentional about the way we study the Bible. We need to be more intentional about the way we do good works and good things for each other. We need to have intentionality. Intentionality? Good enough. We need to be intentional. And so, kind of like the bullies on Oxford said, oh, look at those Methodists. They think that they have a method for grace. They think they have a method for salvation. They think they have a method on how to be good people. And Wesley went, yeah, that works. I like that name. We are the Methodists. Here is our method, John Wesley would say. Here is what the people called Methodists would do. And so I've been putting this together. The methods of a Methodist. I'm going to write a book. The methods of a Methodist. And what are the methods of a Methodist? What are the ways of being a Methodist? What separates us from the Lutherans or the Catholics or the Quakers? It's our methods. It's our hymns and singing together. It's being in church together and worshiping a certain way. It's the way we pray that are the methods of a Methodist. And so this morning, I think we're going to just look at prayer, because that's a good method of a Methodist to talk about. We're commanded by Jesus to pray. We're commanded to pray the Lord's Prayer, and that is fully sufficient. But we're commanded to pray to God. And I think that is a good method of a Methodist to look on today. You can pray rote and memorize. You can say Our Fathers. You can say Hail Marys if you were raised that way. But you can also pray intimately. You can pray in plain language. You can pray often. And you can pray specialized. When I was in college, I had to make a habit of this. I did not grow up learning how to pray well. I did not grow up learning how to pray often. And so what I did was every time I did something, I would pray. When I brush my teeth in the morning, I pray. When I'm about to eat, I pray. When I get in the car and I'm about to go somewhere, I pray. And then when I'm going to sleep, I pray. And I pray different kinds of prayers. When I'm brushing my teeth, I pray the covenant prayer, which is in your hymnals on page 607. When I'm about to eat, I pray a simple prayer. Lord, thank you for this food. It's actually more like when I was in middle school. Thank you, Jesus, for our food. Amen. Short, sweet, and simple. When I pray when I'm driving, that's an even easier prayer. God, please don't let me crash. It's when I pray at night that I pray like a longer prayer, similar to what I pray here Sunday mornings. But even that is pretty simple and pretty easy to understand. When I was a youth group leader, I prayed what my youth group students called Jesse prayers. They would always start with, hey God. Hey God, it's us. Hey God, it's youth group. Hey God, it's me. I'm about to go to sleep. And then I'd also go off on this big rambling prayer about thanking the trees and the whales and the seahorses, because I like to make the kids giggle. As a youth group leader, it was important for me to instill on our students that praying to God did not need to be some specific, some rigid, some complicated message. God doesn't care about that. Jesus says God already knows what we need before we even ask him. What our prayers need to be is simple. They need to be straightforward. They need to be in plain language. There's an acronym that I use. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And if I was more prepared, I'd put it in your bulletin for you. ACTS stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And I'll write this down and give it to you next week, because that's not fair for me to do. Adoration is to give God praise and honor. Confession is to confess my sins. Thanksgiving is to just tell God what I'm thankful for. And then supplication is to ask God for help. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a pretty good outline on how to pray. God, you are awesome. You are amazing. God, I'm sorry for cutting that person off today and for getting someone real mad at me. I'm sorry for yelling at my mother. God, thank you for letting me get home safely today. And Lord, please, oh, please get rid of this head cold. I'm tired of it. Amen. That's it. That's how I pray most nights. I don't have to say some big, rambling, formal understanding of a prayer. When I was in Bible study, I had a friend of mine who would pray pretty much like the King James Version of the Bible. Oh God, thou art marvelous and wonderful. God, thou know my heart and thou know my understanding. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I kept getting lost and like not following him when he would pray. And so we talked about it. He goes, well, that's how I was taught to pray. And I'm like, then if it works for you, it works for you. But I know for me, it's easier just to say, hey, God, thanks a lot. Hey, God, I appreciate that. Peggy laughed at that one. Jesus said, pray for God and pray for yourself. Don't pray for others. Prayer is a time for us to be in communication with God, to talk to Him, to air out our lives to Him. And it's a habit that we need to form. It's a method of a Methodist, this prayer. And so this week, in closing, I challenge you to restart your prayer life or to refresh in your prayer life. When Dana and Jessica were getting married, one of the first things I said to them is, you have to pray with each other every night. That is a challenge that I make all my new married couples to start doing. Pray with your spouse or your spouse-to-be every night. And they told me that that was a struggle, and I can completely understand that. So pray with your spouse every night if you don't already do so. Pray before you eat. Pray while you're brushing your teeth. Pray before you go to bed. Or if you already do all these things, maybe you're a prayer warrior, then maybe pray a little bit simpler. Maybe pray using less words than you were before. Maybe pray and just say, hey God, thank you. Hey God, we really need your help. Hey God, we need such and such. Maybe pray using the Acts format. Maybe pray a different way. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to report back to me. This isn't homework. This is what a method of a Methodist looks like. It's to pray unceasingly, pray simply, pray continuously, and pray to God. It's a form of grace that isn't cheap, but it doesn't cost us anything. It is a method of a Methodist.